We're continuing on in our series of sermons about the Bible correspondence course that we here at Yahweh's Assembly in Yahshua provide online. If you choose to take it, there's 21 lessons. We can do it through the internet or through hard copies that we send out to you. Just contact us at www.yaiy.org, and you'll see where you can sign up for that. We are in lesson 8, which concerns the Passover. Pretty timely. It would have been more timely if we'd gotten to this before the Passover, but we're now into the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and in 2 days is the high day of Unleavened Bread. As a way of introduction to this part of the correspondence course, let me cover the introduction that is written in it with some changes. Passover is a solemn observance which has significant spiritual applications for us today. It is a commanded observance once a year on the 14th of Abib in the spring, as observed in the northern hemisphere. Actually, it would be the autumn in the southern hemisphere. Our Savior Yahshua, the Messiah, was sacrificed so that the death penalty for our previous sins may be put away, along with a portion of the law, along with a portion of the law that was added for transgressions. That is, the sacrificial laws mediated by the Levitical priesthood that required blood for the atonement of sins. Yahshua did not take the stripes meant for us and sacrifice his life for our salvation so that we no longer have to obey the law of Yahweh, as is preached in this world today. To believe that the law of Yahweh is dead is pure blasphemy. And those who teach this will be, as Yahshua stated, the least in the kingdom of Yahweh. And concretely, he is saying they will not enter the kingdom. Yahshua becomes our mediator with Yahweh once we enter into the new covenant, which is a new agreement, not a new law. A lot of times we find it preached that the Sermon on the Mount is the new law. It's the law of the New Testament. This is not true. It's everything in the Brit Chadashah, the New Testament, is built upon the truth found in the Torah, the writings, and the prophets. And this means, entering into this new covenant, means that we understand and agree that we have transgressed the law of Yahweh and that we are under the penalty of death to which the law of Yahweh testifies. However, we have been granted forgiveness of those sins and are now in a new relationship under the Melchizedek priesthood, in which Yahshua is now our high priest in heaven. Since there was a change in the law, that is, no blood sacrifices are now required, there is also a change in how we are to keep Passover. Since Yahshua is our symbolic lamb, we are not to sacrifice an actual lamb, since to do so puts us under its blood and therefore under the Levitical priesthood. We can only be under one priest, not both, nor any other priest. Yahshua, knowing the implications, implemented the symbols that we are to take, symbols for his blood and his body. Scripturally, fruit of the vine, which symbolizes Yahshua's blood, is the fresh squeezed juice from grapes and not fermented wine. The Passover cup never had oinos, a Greek term meaning fermented wine, in it. It is useful to trace back a subject to the very beginning in Scripture and then study it through to the end. The first time a cup is found in the Bible, it is used in reference to grapes being squeezed into it. And again, I want to reiterate that unless we have been tutored in the law of Yahweh, the New Testament is really difficult to understand. And what we see today is people exclusively reading the New Testament and trying to understand the Old Testament, which requires a shift in understanding, actually a creative shift in what is taught in the what's referred to as the Old Testament. It can't work that way. The symbol of unleavened bread is used to represent Yahshua's body. It is important to note that artos, Greek word for bread, can be used for either unleavened bread or regular bread made with yeast. Torah instructions call for no wine nor any leavened bread to be present for the Passover service. And the original implementation of Passover called for the blood of a lamb placed on the lintel and the two doorposts of each family's home. This signified to the death angel, as commanded by Yahweh, to pass over them so that the firstborn would not be killed. The next scriptural day after the Passover was the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And that was the time they were to leave Egypt, to leave Egypt behind to follow Yahweh. So you can clearly see the metaphor here, in other words, the shadow of things to come. And when the scripture speaks of the shadow of things to come, it's talking about prophecy, not something that's fake. I've heard pastors say that we don't want the shadow of things to come, we want the real thing. But if you don't understand the shadow of things to come, then you won't understand the real thing when it appears. The Pharisees did not see, they were not able to see the Messiah because of false doctrines that they adhered to instead of the law of Yahweh. They simply did not see him. And this is the case today. If we live in a world of false doctrines and false beliefs about the Bible, we can't see the Messiah for who he is and why he came. And the short answer to that is that he came to reunite Israel, all 12 tribes, to his father Yahweh. The Israelites, the nation of Israel, is not dead and been done away with. It is alive and living in the hearts of those who follow the Messiah on the path to that narrow gate. The original implementation of Passover called for the blood of the lamb placed on the lintel and the two doorposts of each family's home. And this signified to the death angel, as commanded by Yahweh, to pass over them so that the firstborn would not be killed. And I think that the word firstborn there has significance for us, first fruits. We are a kind of first fruits. Of course, Yahshua was the first fruits from the grave, as also symbolized by the sheaf wave offering. That's coming down the road here. Hopefully you can see the metaphor here, the shadow of things to come, in that the blood of Yahshua, who is the Lamb of Yahweh, covers the threshold of our temple, our life, protecting us from eternal death. Coming out of symbolic Egypt, that is, coming out of the world and its ways of doing things, is a lifelong process. And those who have a deeper understanding of Scripture understand how deep that understanding goes and how much we need to understand in order to enter into that narrow gate. We truly are wanderers in this wilderness of life. And the commitment to follow Yahweh and his ways through the faith of Yahshua is not an easy task today, just as coming out of Egypt was not easy for the Israelites. And one might ask, what is the faith of Yahshua? And I want to draw your attention to the fact that we're not talking about faith in Yahshua, but the faith of Yahshua, who is the powerful one who has control over us. It is Yahshua, given to him by Yahweh. So what is the faith of Yahshua? And one might answer, the faith of Yahshua is being in awe of his faith in obedience to the Father. Or likewise, one might answer, the faith of Yahshua is having the kind of faith he had toward obedience to Yahweh. Either way, the glory of Yahshua is his obedience, the same obedience with which we are to follow in his footsteps. Only those with circumcised hearts, a metaphor based on circumcision in the flesh, referring to those who are baptized into Yahshua's name, may partake of this memorial service offered as a remembrance of how Yahweh intervened with Israel for its exodus out of Egypt, and a memorial to Yahshua's death, knowing he died as a sacrifice for us today. There has been no greater sacrifice than Yahshua's sacrifice for us. He was unblemished and perfect in all ways, without any sin. Yahshua's sacrifice allows us to be justified, enabling us to stand in Yahweh's presence, whereas the physical sacrifices were never able to completely heal our hearts or cleanse our consciences from sin. Circumcision of the heart is what Yahweh ultimately wants from mankind. That is, obedience from the heart. When we speak of heart, we're speaking of that which is within our emotions. We say the heart, but really our emotions are up here in our head. When we believe, we are drenched in emotions toward Yahweh. We desire from the heart to be obedient. We desire to see his face in all that we do. We desire to walk the same path that Yahshua walked, which is a difficult path. He asks us to take up our torture stake, the tree upon which he hung. But we have one ourselves. And even though he says his burden is light, it still is a burden. We are still faced with walking that straight path and not going to the right or to the left, as we are prone to do. At baptism, Yahshua's Passover blood cleanses us completely, forgiving us of all past sins, giving access to the very throne of Yahweh. That was the introduction to this lesson, and let's begin the lesson actually with question number one, which reads, did Yahshua eat of the Old Testament Passover? And you'll hear this in the world that he did not. And it's also called the Last Supper, which I don't think is anywhere found in Scripture. And I believe the reason it's called the Last Supper is because they don't want to say that it's the Passover meal that Yahshua had with his disciples. Because Passover is, of course, Jewish. No, it's not. Passover is of Yahweh. It is his Passover. He is the one who passed over the Israelites who sacrificed the lamb representing the Messiah and cover the doorpost. It's not a Jewish thing, but people have covered up the Passover to avoid any semblance of, quote, Jewishness. But in the process, they have thrown away, trashed the will of Yahweh. And we understand that it is the blood that Yahshua shed that is basically the new covenant. In Scripture, the sacrifice of blood is what is used when the new covenant is given. And he indeed created this new covenant, and that was on the day of Passover, not on a Sunday called Easter. There's no salvation in that. So did Yahshua eat of the Old Testament Passover? Matthew 26, verse 18. And he said to his disciples, Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. That's a no-brainer. Joshua kept the law of his father. To not do so would be blasphemy on his part. He would be in defiance of his own father and Elohim. Next question, what about Judas? Did he also eat of the Passover meal? Did he partake of the Old Testament Passover meal? Matthew 26, 20-22. When evening had come, he sat down with the 12, speaking of Judas. Now as they were eating, he sat down with the 12. Now as they were eating, he said, assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me. And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say to him, Master, is it I? Verse 23 and 24. He answered and said, he who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. Continuing in verses 25 and 28. Then Judas, whose name is Yehuda, who was betraying him, answered and said, Rabbi, is it I? And he said to him, you have said it. And as they were eating, Joshua took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So it appears that Judas partook of the Passover meal, but not of the emblems of the new covenant, the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. While we're asking, you know, who was partaking of the Passover meal, let's ask, did Joshua's parents keep the Passover? This was a really simple answer. Luke 2:41. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of Passover. Question number two, is the New Testament Passover observed annually on the evening at the beginning of the 14th of Abib as the 13th ends according to the original Passover in Egypt when the death angel came over midnight of the 14th? And for that, let's go to Exodus chapter 12, beginning at verse 1 through 5. Now Yahweh spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, all 12 tribes, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Exodus 12, 6-11. Now you shall keep it, speaking of the lamb, until the 14th day of the same month. And the word until does not mean inclusive. Means up to the 14th. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. When they shall eat the flesh on that night, then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is Yahweh's Passover. And Today, there is a tradition of keeping the Passover at the end of the 14th, which those in Judaism do, and many of the Messianic groups follow that lead, which is actually the start of the 15th. This is impossible when one researches how long it took to prepare a lamb at the specific time of Ben HaArba'im, which means after sunset, but before complete darkness. Question number three. In humbly partaking of the Passover service, do we give witness that we accept the shed blood of our loving Savior for our sins? Numbers 28, verses 16 and 17. On the 14th day of the first month is the Passover of Yahweh, and on the 15th day of this month is the feast, referring to the high day, the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. Luke 22, verses 14 through 18. When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, "With fervent desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of Yahweh." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of Yahweh comes." Verses 19 through 22, Luke 22. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table, and truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." In 1 Corinthians 11, we'd read more about this, verses 23 to 25. "For I received," "For I received from Yahweh that which I also delivered to you, that the Master Yahshua, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" And continuing on in verses 26 to 29, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Master's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Master in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Master. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Master's body." So sin is the transgression of the law of Yahweh, which brings on the death penalty, as we read in 1 John 3, verses 4 through 6. "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him." Those are pretty heavy words. Let's continue on in 1 John 3, verses 7 through 9. "Little children," notice that we are the children of Yahweh, not the teens or the adults of Yahweh. "Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he," Yahshua, "is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of Yahweh was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of Yahweh does not sin, for his seed remains in him. And he cannot sin because he has been born of Yahweh. Now, I know that that may sound confusing, because we all know that we are sinners, that we are of the flesh still. So when is this time that we are born again? It's when we are brought up from the grave. That's when we're born again, given a body that will not sin, and I imagine given a mind that will not have those kinds of thoughts. Ezekiel 18, verses 19 through 20. And this is expounding on whether the sins of the Father are put on the Son, or the sins of the Son are put on to the Father. It reads, "Yet you say, why should the Son not bear the guilt of the Father? Because the Son has done what is lawful and right, and has kept all my statutes and observed them. He shall surely live. The soul who sins shall die." The soul who sins shall die. So is the soul eternal? No. We do not have an eternal soul. And the implication for that is that no one will be tortured in what is commonly referred to as hell for eternity. People or souls are consumed in the lake of fire. Our Heavenly Father is not, as Satan might be, wanting to torture people forever. The soul who sins shall die. The Son shall not bear the guilt of the Father, nor the Father bear the guilt of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. He goes on, verses 21 to 23. But if a wicked man turns from all his sins which he has committed, keeps all my statutes, and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of the transgressions which he has committed shall be remembered against him. And the word remember in Hebrew does not mean call to mind. It means that Yahweh will not speak and act in behalf of our sins. And that goes right along with this idea that that Yahshua covers our sins. When we are baptized, before we step into the water, are we sinners? When we come up out of the water, are we still in the flesh and still prone to sin? Yeah. Praise Yahweh for Yahshua, who covers us in this time. Righteousness is being obedient to the will of Yahweh. If a wicked man turns from all his sins which he has committed, keeps all my statutes, and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of the transgressions which he has committed shall be remembered against him. Because of the righteousness which he has done, he shall live. Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says Almighty Yahweh, and not that he should turn from his ways and live? Now, examining the day of Passover, I find that I must say something about how so-called teachers of the word have twisted it beyond the limits of righteousness. It is taught today that it is the resurrection on Easter, not Yahshua's sacrifice on Passover, that is the justification for entrance into the kingdom. And this is done in order, I believe, to avoid the festivals of the Jews. And so the feast days of Yahweh are relegated to obscurity, made of no effect, and have lost their vitality to save. We are covered by the blood of Messiah. It makes no sense to say that we are saved or justified by the blood of the resurrection. So in conclusion, we see that the death penalty imposed by the law of Yahweh is covered or atoned for by Yahshua's blood sacrifice. May we all keep Yahweh's commandments, remembering the work that Yahshua did in our behalf. Hallelujah.